Hey, I invite you this morning to turn to Mark chapter 8. I'm going to be reading the scriptures within my message today. Let's go to prayer. Lord God, good God, great God, loving Heavenly Father, we, Lord, stand amazed in the presence of your word. There are times, Lord, when I come before your word and I sense there's a message in here somewhere. And that just causes me to believe that the Holy Spirit's going to move in a deep way. And so I pray, Lord, that our hearts now would be open wide to receive whatever that is that you have for us this morning, that it would be that good spiritual food to our souls. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, now that our home is an empty nest, Linda and I have been taking it upon ourselves to clean out the cobwebs. No, not necessarily the dirt, but we have been taking on a variety of projects. One was emptying out the attic. I'm proud to claim here it is today that our attic is cleaned out of everything. I had one project day where I cleaned out the shed, and I actually paid somebody to help me with that. We had so much it took up half of the front of the property, and amazingly so, the trash truck took it all away. We also have been going through some boxes that have been closed. I think some of those boxes were closed up even before we went to Ireland over some 20 years ago. It's amazing the things that you keep, right? Have you ever gone through your stuff or tried to go through and ask yourself, why am I keeping that? And so one of those of personal areas for us is our own libraries. We have lots of books, and we have been trying to weed through all those books. And also, as well, I have as a goal to recapture the garage. My goal in life is that before I die, I'd like to at least see a car parked in there once. Now, Bobby comes in on a Sunday morning, and he always asks me how my remodeling projects are going. And over the last year, starting last April, I've now remodeled four of the bedrooms in our house, as well as one of the bathrooms, a little bit of updating. And in the current process, I'm in the hallway, and I'm going to be working my way down the steps right into the living room. It is to say that Linda and I are living in a season of projects. That's what home ownership is, right? Projects. And in the busyness of all these projects, I found myself last weekend coming off of Memorial Day weekend, which was an incredibly busy day because of the not only what happened here at the church in the morning, but the memorial service later in the day. I woke up Wednesday morning at 6 a.m. Now, that actually happens once in a while for me. And as I did, I just sat before the Lord, and I got to be thinking, because as you know, this will be the completion of my 10th year here at Grace Calvary in this month of June, and so I've been asking the questions of life. Where am I going? What am I doing? How may God be speaking? Do you ever ask this? How may God be speaking in my life through people, circumstances, scripture, the Spirit? How about even in those quiet moments of the night between dreams and waking? And I think that life is like chapters or like seasons, isn't it? Raising children is behind us. We have returned to being, I'm glad to say, the same happy couple that we were before those four children ever entered our lives. And if I'm correct about this, I think we'll have been married 34 years come September. Is that about right, Linda? Close enough? Seminary and Bible college was a season. Do you think about your life in terms of seasons? I do. My first pastorate was a very hard season. I had 9 years at Roman Haas Country. Roman Haas Country. I don't know why I said that. Kind of sounds like a country club. Well, they were great years for me. They were years of healing and God building into my life. And then a season on the mission field that was intense. And then here we are at Grace Calvary. And I think to myself, it's frightening, actually, because you realize how fast life moves so quickly, doesn't it? Do you know when I first came here, that little, he's not in the service, so I can say this, Nathaniel Braun looked through the lower pane glass of my door in my office. He can't do that anymore. He's grown up. Life is but a vapor compared to eternity. And as I sat before the text today, and I'm going to be reading it within the message, the Lord just was speaking to me very devotionally. And that's what I want to do in our time together today. I just want to share devotionally through these passages. It's going to feel a little bit of a different sort of message. Well, picking up at verse 14 in Mark chapter 8, they had forgotten to take bread. They didn't have more than one loaf with them in the boat. And the Lord Jesus was giving them orders. He was saying to them, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? And they said 12. And when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? Well, now, I could spend time here criticizing the disciples, but as I was thinking about this, I said to myself, you know what? I'm sitting right there with them in the boat. And I thought to myself, if there is a need that all of us always have, and that is the ever-present need for spiritual discernment, for spiritual sensitivity, our own need to be connected with God. It's rather obvious that the Lord Jesus and his disciples were operating on two different wavelengths. I don't know if I got this correct or not, but is there that phrase that says men are from Mars and women are from where? Venus. And if we could add, the Lord Jesus was from heaven. Everybody was on a different wavelength. And here's Jesus in verse 15 trying to take advantage of this moment to make it a teachable moment. He's wanting to remind his disciples that, if you remember from last Sunday, that as soon as he had gotten out of the boat, he was accosted by the Pharisees, and we learn later the Sadducees, the religious leaders. They wanted Jesus to perform a sign like call down fire from heaven or something like that. And Jesus refused to, didn't he? He just got back into the boat, and they sailed off. Well, the Lord Jesus, after they left, was trying to warn his disciples, obviously, about the teaching and the leadership of these false leaders. And he was trying to say to them, don't fall prey to them. Don't be gullible to their twisted lies. Instead, discern the truth. Now, Jesus is trying to say this, but in verses 14 and 16, the disciples hearing Jesus are thinking about something else. What is it? That they only got one loaf of Wonder Bread left. And that, silly them, they forgot either to take all those basket loads from the early, I guess they ate all those, but nobody went to Wawa or Levi's Lox and Bagels once before they got back in the boat. So, of course, Jesus is having one conversation. They're having another conversation. And he, you know, as he's hearing them talking about the loaf, he says, hey, fellas, don't you remember the 5,000? Hint? Don't you remember the 4,000? In other words, where's your faith? You know, don't you think I could take this one loaf and do some things with that as well? If you think about it, the conversations in this little short passage, one is rather heavenly, isn't it? The one, Jesus, spiritual content. The disciples are rather earthly. Jesus here is teaching eternal kingdom values, and his disciples are caught up in the here and now. And without wanting to be accused of sounding mystical, I just put it down this way. The earthly in life has a way of crowding out what God may be speaking from the heavenlies. There's this little verse that gnaws at me. It's in Colossians 3:2. It says, "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on this earth." We live our lives in tension, don't we? We live in this tension of here we are in our bodies, in this life with projects in our homes and all that stuff that's going on all around us, right? But there's more to life, isn't there? There's more to life than bread. There's more to life than just one loaf. There's more to life than finishing bedroom and living room projects. There's more than shelter and clothing. Yet those things so often occupy our minds, don't they? And yet Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." How do I do that? How do I seek the kingdom of God? When's the last time? I'm not talking about your devotions, your devotional life, but when's the last time you just carved out a rather lengthy period of time, a longer period of time, and just sat before the Lord? Put the things to do list aside and just said, "Lord, I'm just going to spend time with you. Just read your word, speak to me. Help me to get my mind out of earthly things for a bit." What would you say? Where is my life heading? What am I doing right now that has eternal value? How am I sowing into the kingdom of God? Just thoughts. Well, in picking up in verse 22 through 26, they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus, and they entreated him to touch him. And taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting in his eyes and laying his hands upon him, he said to him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I'm seeing them like trees walking about." And then again he laid his hands upon his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored. And he began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Don't even enter the village." You know, simple little stories like this, and you say to yourself, you know, what's this all about? What does this mean for me? But more personally, what might the Lord be saying here? Well, I first mentioned earlier that we have a variety of needs. We have a need for spiritual discernment, and we also have a need for divine intervention. At least that's what this man needed. He needed the Lord Jesus to intervene in his life. His need was what? Verse 22. It was actual. It was literal. It was physical. He needed Jesus to touch him, and that's what Jesus would do. Jesus would fully heal him. The Lord Jesus would meet him in his need, in his blindness. That's where the Lord met him. It's an interesting account, isn't it? Because when Jesus first touches him, he's not completely restored yet, is he? It's almost like Jesus is saying, "I'm the divine optometrist. I'm the divine surgeon. I'm going to work this. Now, let me know when your eyesight's 20/20. Is the way I read this story. And the Lord restores him to wholeness, to happiness. Jesus met that man in his hour of need. And I got thinking to myself about how that's what we all need too. We also need those times when God in our lives meets us in our hour of need. There's a little story I want to read. It's from the Bible. If you wouldn't mind, could you turn back to 1 Kings chapter 19? And again, these are devotional thoughts today as I sat before the Word. 1 Kings 19, chapter 19. Here's what's happened. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel are out to kill Elijah. because Elijah has just killed all of their prophets. They're not happy. They want Elijah dead. Now, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time." And he, referring to Elijah, was afraid. And he arose, and what did he do? He ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came and he sat down under the juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It's enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I'm not better than my father's." Elijah was at that point of physical, emotional, and spiritual exhaustion. Well, what happens in this story? Well, verse 5 says that he laid down and he slept under the juniper tree, and then an angel comes by, doesn't he? And he touches him, and he says to Elijah, "Arise and eat." And then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And so he ate and drank, and he laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." And so he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. It's another story just like the story of the blind man. In his hour of need, who was there? God was. God was there. There's something about that little story with Elijah that just speaks to me, that just reminds me through the seasons of life, those times when God has been there and has restored. And of course, they really did want to kill Elijah. They wanted to kill Elijah. But then later on, if you look down in verse 18, when Elijah feels like he's the only one left, what does God tell him? "Elijah, I still have 7,000. Elijah, like the blind man, had a personal encounter with God. And in his greatest hour of need, God met him. Could it be that some of us have a need this week, and not to just evaluate our lives, but maybe we're in desperate need for God to meet us? Well, picking up at verse 27, Jesus went out back in Mark chapter 8. Jesus went out, along with his disciples, to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say I am?" And they told him, "Well, some think John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others say one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning them, and he said, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter answered and said to him, "Thou art the Christ." And he warned them to tell no one about him. Again, we can look at the story. We can look at the development of it. We can look at how over time they were beginning to realize who Jesus was and how many who did not recognize who Jesus was. But as I sat before that text and I thought about the questioning that was going on, here's a need that the Lord raised for me, and that is that you and I need to know Christ Jesus even more deeply than we do even right now. There's always room to grow in our knowledge of Christ. Do you find that across the seasons of life, as God has been with you and has been there for you, that actually that has what has actually happened for you? That as the longer that you walk with Christ, the more deeply it is that you seem to know him. I often think of what Paul wrote in Philippians 3, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. In verse 27, when Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do the people say I am?" You know, I'm not so sure anymore that he was asking them to give him a list. They gave him names, didn't they, in verse 28? They say, well, yeah, some people think you're Elijah, some think you're John. But do you really think that's what Jesus was going after? No. In effect, he was going after the bigger question. But guys, who do you say I am? In other words, it's as if to say, it doesn't really actually matter what everyone else is thinking and saying. Where are you personally when it comes to your knowledge of me? There's that sense of course, for ourselves, where in life, as life is going on all around us and everything is going on, but God gets there to yourself and he's saying, yeah, but Steve, who do you think I am? Not even what the rest of the congregation thinks. But what do you think? Of course, Peter makes this fantastic pronouncement. It reminds me of one of our greatest needs, is that need to know the Savior, to know him, to fix our eyes, right, on the author and finisher of our faith, and how life can steal us away from all of that. Well, there's just one last thing here. I want to pick up in verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, be killed, and after that, 3 days later, arise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside, and he began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter, and he said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's." And he summoned the multitude with his disciples, and he said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, the glory of his Father, with his holy angels." Jesus says to his disciples, "But who do you think I am?" And Peter confesses who he is. And then Jesus goes on to do what? To tell the fellows all the stuff that's about to occur. And then he tosses out sort of the fishing line with the hook. And he says, "I'm glad you know I'm the Messiah. That's good. But here's what it means." And then he says, "So will you follow me?" I was thinking this morning as we came to the Lord's table, how it was the Lord's love that led him to Calvary. Where are you at with the Lord today? Has life taken over? Do you need maybe to push back a bit? Do you need an afternoon or an evening just alone with God? Are you feeling today like you're as close to Jesus as you should be? I'm asking myself these questions. It almost becomes methodical going to church and worshiping. But what does God really want? Our hearts. Does he have your heart, Father? You met people in the midst of their needs. You called people to follow you. Well, we are those people. And however, Lord, you have used your word today to speak into my brothers and sisters' hearts, Father, I will leave that between you and them. But I do pray, Father, that this busyness of life, all this stuff that consumes our time, that we can at least find time to push back and to be drawn again more deeply in communion with you. And that we can really think about what are the important things in life? What does it really mean to seek your kingdom? What does that look like? And as we learn and grow in our knowledge of you, Lord, that we would be deepened in our walk and in our love and in our faith. And I'll give you, Lord, Father God, all the praise and thanks in the Holy Spirit and in Jesus' name. Amen.